Ephesians chapter 1, and I trust you got a handout. If you didn't get a handout out there, you got some, Uncle Joe? Okay. Is everybody got one? Okay, great. Thank you. Amen. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll see if we'll get out of verse 1 tonight. I don't know that we will, but we'll try. Amen. And if we don't, we'll glean a lot from verse number 1. I know that. Amen. So would you stand with me when you find your place and find your place in your Bible there? Ephesians chapter number 1, out of respect and reverence for the very Word of God. Psalm 138:2 said, God puts His Word above His own name. Amen. And we always want, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ to have the preeminence. He gives us His Word that tells us all about Him. I thank God for His Word. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read verse 1 together in unison. Ready? Begin. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Father, please use your Word now and draw us closer to you. Conform us into your image, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We started a couple of weeks ago here in Ephesians, and we looked at, and you should have this filled out already if you got a slip there. We looked at the authentication, and that had to do with Paul. In the verse, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so we talked about here how, number one, the authorship was of Paul. There's always Bible correctors that are looking to change that and criticize that, but it's pretty obvious that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. But then we not only looked at his authorship, but we looked at his apostleship. And you remember there were three requirements for an apostle. This is why there are no apostles today. Amen. There were three requirements. One of them was selection. They had to be selected by the Lord Jesus, which of course, obviously, the original 11 minus Judas, the Lord Jesus selected them. But He said there in Acts chapter 9 that Paul was a chosen vessel, that he had been chosen by the Lord Jesus. So there was their selection, but then also there were signs that would follow them. And so the Apostle Paul did several things, miracles, if we would call them. We use the example, of course, of when he got off the boat at Miletus and he came out and there was a serpent that came out of the fire and it fastened to his hand and he just shook it off and it didn't hurt him at all. And what did they say? He's a God. He's a God. He said, no, I'm not a God, but I can tell you about Him. Amen. And so there were selection, there were signs, and then there was sight. They actually had to have seen the Lord Jesus. And in Acts or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about those resurrection appearances. He said, seen by Cephas and James and above 500 brethren. He said, and last of all, by me. He said, I saw Him. And so there were always those that were criticizing Paul's apostleship because he wasn't one of the original 12, but he was an apostle. Amen. And so we looked at authorship, apostleship, and then we looked at authority. His authority came from God's Son. That is, He said this, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that name carries authority. Amen. And so, but then not only God's Son, but also God's sovereignty. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God chose Him. Hey, have you ever thought about that? We're gonna get into probably in about another 90 weeks here in Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 5, into the doctrine of election. Oh, don't be afraid of that. Those of you that say, oh, it's Calvinistic doctrine. No, it's a Bible doctrine. Amen. Calvinists have taken it and twisted it. But the fact is that when it comes to a will for your life, that God has a chosen will for your life. Isn't it glad to know that you can be in God's will? Oh, boy, I think about that. I think about choices we make. Just think about this, just in this room. The spouse that you have is part of the will of God. That's amazing to think about. The children that God has allowed you to have, part of the will of God. So Paul here says his authority comes from God's Son, but also God's sovereignty. So Roman numeral number one is the authentication. Roman numeral number two, the designation. Okay, the designation. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So, number one under that, the writing was to the saints at the church of Ephesus. I have a cross reference there. If you want to hold your place in Ephesians and go back to the book of Romans. Book of Romans in chapter 1. As Paul often did here early on in his epistles. He says something that we can kind of see a pattern here. He says there in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. Okay? Saints. There's a certain denomination that has that I'm not going to see anytime soon, Miss Judy, okay, just in case you wanted to know that. I'm not going to see the head guy. But there's a certain denomination, and they have specific requirements to be saints. And they're very serious requirements to be a saint in the quote-unquote Catholic Church. I mean, you have to have performed a miracle. It has to be seen. It has to be verified. It really is. There's quite a bit to sainthood. None of it is biblical.
Right.
None of it is biblical. None of it at all. Okay? The word saint you have on your outline here, the word saints here is the Greek word hagios. Okay? It means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless or religious, ceremonially consecrated, most holy, one thing, saint. Okay? The word sanctified, next blank line there, the word sanctifying or hagnos is derived from the same word and carries the idea of being set apart. Okay? This word saint, don't let it fool you. It's not some super Christian. It's somebody that's been set apart. Okay? We have young people sometimes that get around here and maybe be in places that they shouldn't be, and all God's people said. And if any of them are mine, you have permission to say, your father is going to hear about this. Amen? If a young person comes over to play and starts playing this piano, you know what I say? Don't do that. It's sacred. Yeah. Now listen, this is just a piano. Yeah. That's all it is. But it's a sacred piano. It's sanctified. It's set apart for the playing of godly music. Amen? This idea of this word right here, saints, is just that. It's set apart. Okay? And this is where we get this word sanctification from. Sanctification. Okay? So, you have on your outline there, in the Old Testament, some examples of sanctification are, and we're going to go through these here. We've got plenty of time tonight. First bullet point there, the plagues. The plagues. So hold your place there in Ephesians, and let's go all the way back to Exodus. All the way back to Exodus. Okay? Exodus, and let's look at, oh, we'll go through them here. How about chapter 8, verse 22? And many of you will remember looking at the plagues, that there were some plagues that were what were called divided plagues. And that is, God set His people apart in these plagues. Okay? Chapter 8, verse 22 of Exodus says, "And I will sever in that day in the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, verse 23 says, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. So in the land of Goshen, where Israel lived, there were no flies. Glory to God, what a wonderful place to live. Amen. Hallelujah. But all around them, in Egypt, there were flies everywhere. Flies in the oven, flies in the cupboards, you name it, flies in the bed, flies everywhere, and then they had a bunch of dead flies. Ugh. But God's people were set apart or sanctified from that plague. There's more. Okay? You have your list to go to chapter 9, verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4 of Exodus. Here's another plague. It's what's called the plague of the murrain, the sickness upon horses and cattle and sheep. And then verse 4 says, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. So what happened? The plague came down. Every cow, sheep in Egypt began to get sick and die. But not the cows and sheep and horses in the land of Goshen. Why? God set them apart. Okay? And we can keep going, keep reading on this. If you go down to verse number 11, you have another one there. This one is always interesting to me. It's the boils. The boils. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Verse 11. The boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians, but they weren't upon the Jews, the Hebrews. Okay? What's happening here? God is giving this, He's showing here that He has the power to sanctify or set apart. If you go to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, we have the second one. Not only the plagues, but the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel in Leviticus chapter 20. And I'm driving to a point here that's an important one in this idea of this word saints, which has to do with sanctification, being set apart. The nation of Israel, Leviticus chapter 20, beginning there in verse number 23, and it says, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Which have separated you from other people. That's an important verse. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. Ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye shall be mine. And so the nation of Israel was an example of God's sanctification or setting apart. The plagues were an example of God's sanctification or setting apart. If you go over probably just a page, Leviticus 22:9, the Levitical priests. Leviticus 22:9, it says, they shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereof. If they profane it, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And so He set these priests apart. And so, getting back to the book of Ephesians, if you want to head back that way, Paul says here, I'm writing to the saints at Ephesus. He's not saying the perfect people or the miracle workers. He's saying those in Ephesus that have received the Lord Jesus Christ and have been set apart by virtue of the fact that they trusted Christ, have been born again, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside them. that, see, you and I aren't set apart because we're wonderful. We're set apart because we did what God said. We obeyed the truth. We trusted Christ as our Savior, and He set us apart. If you need an example of that, boy, I'll tell you, I go back into my early Christian life. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:32, call to remembrance the former days wherein you had great trials of affliction. And I remember it was pretty obvious, Brother Sammons, that God had set me apart from my old friends. They were going one way, and I was going another. And I missed them. And the truth is, I still wanted to be friends with them. Amen. But we were going different directions. Why? Because God had severed me and set me apart. And some of you know exactly what that's like in your families or in your relationships. This idea here of sanctification. In the New Testament, blank line here. In the New Testament, sanctification is seen in three phases. We're studying the doctrine of sanctification in 7 minutes tonight. Amen. First of all, number one, salvation. Okay? That is what we call positional sanctification. It can be seen in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." See, you've heard preachers say it and you don't believe it. And the reason I say that is because I've sat where you sat and I didn't believe it either. When God looks at you, He sees you as righteous. You say, but how can that be? I had this thought or I did this deed. He sees you as righteous because He sees you through what Jesus Christ did for us. And positionally, we are sanctified. We're in Christ. The Bible talks about that in Colossians. Hid with Christ in God. Positionally, we are sanctified. We're set apart. And God sees us as righteous because of what Jesus did and all God's people said. Amen. Thank God. Amen. So, that's the first part of sanctification, positional sanctification. That doesn't change, amen? Once you trust Christ, amen, that's it. Secondly, not only salvation, but separation, okay? That is what we call experiential sanctification. Big word there. Go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 6. I'll tell you what, this is meat and potato stuff tonight. It really, really is. It'll feed your soul if you get what we're saying here. Romans chapter 6. So sanctification, being a saint, and if you're here tonight and you've trusted Christ, you're a saint. You're a saint of God. You've been set apart by God. First of all, positionally, but then in Romans 6, this is more on us, okay? And that is Romans chapter 6, the experiential separation has to do here with Romans 6 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Romans 12, just a few pages over. Very, very familiar verses 1 and 2. And I'm just going to start reading them once we get there. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the first part of sanctification, where God sets us apart, is what we call salvation. That's positional. The second part, okay, has to do with separation. And that's experiential. We love God. We want to get closer to God. And we begin to separate from the wrong things. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. But it doesn't have dominion over you like it used to. By the way, let me just say this. If you're a Christian and you start playing around with sin, it can gobble you up. You don't lose your positional sanctification. You're still in Christ. But I'll tell you what, you don't have that experiential separation where you start to draw closer to God. When I think of that, I think of two examples of people. The closer they got to God, the more they saw themselves for what they really were. And that was Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then Peter, when the Lord Jesus said to him, he said, hey, you're fishing, cast your net on the right side. And Peter said, look, we're veterans at this. We've been at this a little while. We know how to fish. Nevertheless, at thy word. And as soon as they put that net over, and the Bible talks about how they brought it up and it began to break, there were so many fishes. He looked at him and he fell down on his face and he said, I'm an unclean man. Don't come near me. I know who you are. You know what that is? That's that experiential, that separation. When we start separating from the pull and the conformity of the world and the having to have the world's approval, you know what? We become, we're already saints positionally, but we become saints experientially through our experience. Then the last one, and praise God for this one, none of us has hit this one yet, and that's resurrection. Positional, experiential, resurrection is final sanctification. That's one day. God set us apart. One day He's going to call us unto Himself for that setting apart. And that is a wonderful thing. So if you're here tonight and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. You are a saint. Now please don't walk around and say, hey, I'm a saint. I'm a saint. I'm a saint, because somebody's going to slap you, amen, which is probably a good thing. And nobody wants to see a saint get slapped, amen. But really, you are a saint. You're a sanctified one. You're one that has been set apart by God. Okay, so lastly tonight, we looked at the saints at the church of Ephesus, but also the steadfast in Christ Jesus. And that is back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. It looks like we will get out of verse 1 tonight. It says there that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That means, yes, it was written to the Ephesians, the saints at Ephesus, but also to the steadfast in Christ Jesus. Hey, let me ask you this question, and it's a very rhetorical question. Aren't you glad that somebody in your life was faithful? Some of you, I can't wait to get to heaven and find out. I've heard this before. I've heard preachers say it, when I give my testimony, I had somebody ask me one time, Brother Abe, they said, who was praying for you? And in my family, Mom, I couldn't really answer that because there was nobody in our family that was saved. But, you know, people pray for people to be saved. Yeah. Yes. And I remember I never had any, and I still don't. I've got what I would call a kind of a general idea. I'm going to share it with you. And that is when our church in New England was a church plant in 1986. When Carrie and I came there, it was 1995. So they had just moved into their beautiful building on the hillside, which only my mom and myself in this room would really know where it is. But they had been meeting in the YMCA and storefronts and all that, of course, praying and asking God to give them property. And some of you know what that's like. And there was a man there named Brother Gene McNabb. For years, it was just our pastor and Brother Gene McNabb, and then men would come and go, but they were kind of the only men of the church. And there was lots of ladies serving, doing things, but Brother Gene McNabb used to get on his knees and pray. They had Saturday night prayer every Saturday night. And Brother Gene McNabb would pray and he'd say, God, give us men. Give us men. Give us men. Well, I thank God Gene McNabb was faithful. I thank God the day my preacher was preaching, he was faithful. Yeah. I do. I thank God for faithful people. I thank God for faithful people like you. You say, well, I'm here. Trust me, you have no idea what a blessing it is to preach to people and not pews. Yeah. I'm telling you. One, our missionaries that are going over to England, the Roersmas, the McClures, they'll preach in a building like this to five people. Five people. I'm thankful somebody was faithful. He wrote it, Paul wrote it to the steadfast in Christ Jesus. You know what? Let's you and I just determine, bless God, until He comes or takes me home, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to try to pass out tracts. I'm going to try to share Him with somebody. Let's just be faithful. He wrote it to the steadfast in Christ Jesus. Father, thank You for this.